In the Word of God, for those of you who come for the first time, we study the Scriptures book by book and verse by verse. We are now in John chapter 9, and our text today is John chapter 9, verses 13 to 23. John chapter 9, verses 13 to 23. Let us read together. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it is a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such things, do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you that we can come together as your church bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. For your precious Holy Word, for your Spirit who dwells in us, who leads us into all truth, we thank you. So Lord, even as we meditate on the pages of your Word, we pray that, Lord, you will write your Word upon our minds and upon our hearts. You would, Lord, imprint your Word deep into our lives that, Lord, we would understand, perceive, and obey your Holy Word. And we pray that you will transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ, your Son. For this indeed is your purpose for making us your children. Thank you. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the man we met in John chapter 9 is born blind. He had never seen the beauty of God's creation. He had never seen the faces of his parents or loved ones. He was born blind. But when Jesus meets this man, everything changes. And the blind man experiences the miracle that Jesus did, and he's able to see. Then, of course, the greater miracle takes place. He opens his heart to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's remember, it cost him everything to confess Jesus as the Son of God. But he was willing to do so. Salvation is the gift of God by grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. But discipleship is costly. It could even cost you your life. We see four stages of growth here in the man's understanding of who Jesus is. Number one, we see him recognizing the one who heals him as a man called Jesus. That's what we see in verses 1 to 12. All that he knows is the one who heals him is a man called Jesus. And then we see him recognizing this person as a prophet. John chapter 9 verses 13 to 23. And that's our text of study this morning. Then we see him recognizing this person as a man of God. John chapter 9 verses 24 to 34. And then finally we see him recognizing Jesus as the very Son of God. John chapter 9 verses 35 to 41. Last time we saw how he perceived the man who healed him as a man called Jesus in verses 1 to 12. And now we will see how he sees Jesus as a prophet, John chapter 9, 13 to 23. Now the Pharisees were custodians of the Jewish faith, so it was right that the healed man was brought to the Pharisees for investigation. So the neighbors who had seen the blind beggar who was healed They brought him to the Pharisees. In John chapter 9 verses 13 to 15 we read, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Now the fact that they studied this miracle in such detail is only further proof that Jesus indeed did heal. He indeed did heal this man. You see, truth will never bend or break under scrutiny. Truth can never bend or break under scrutiny. So no matter how much his enemies would investigate or scrutinize the miracles, those miracles will always stand. They will withstand all the careful scrutiny done by his enemies. But this act of Jesus in deliberately healing the man on the Sabbath day, it caused the Pharisees great concern. In John 9:14 we read, "Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes." It was illegal to work on the Sabbath, and by making the clay, he did three things. He made the clay, he applied the clay, and he healed the man. So he did three unlawful works, so to speak. And that was of great concern to the Pharisees. The Pharisees should have actually been praising God for a miracle, but instead they sought evidence how they could prosecute Jesus. That was what they were looking for. John 9:16. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. Now the question is, why was there a division among them? Number one, it is because people refuse to face evidence honestly. That's one of the reasons why. People refuse to face evidence honestly. The man was healed, period. He was healed. Face that evidence. You see, the blind man answered the Pharisees, John 9:15. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight, and he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." That's it. But they refused to face that honest evidence of healing. Number two, they had their doctrinal prejudice. They had their doctrinal prejudice. "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Doctrinal problem. Number three, the fear of man. John 9:22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. So, refusing to accept honest evidence, doctrinal prejudice, and fear of man is what caused the division. You see, then it is impossible to come to a united conclusion. So there is division. And once again, Jesus is the cause of division. Jesus was the cause of division. John 9:16. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man," that's Jesus, "is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. And that division, Jesus was the cause of that division. Remember earlier in John chapter 7, verse 12, "And there was much muttering about him." That's about Jesus among the people. While some said, "He's a good man." Others said, "No, he's leading the people astray." Then again in John 7:43, "So there was a division among the people over him." That's over Jesus. The religious leaders were judging on the basis of one thing. What's that one thing? Nobody who breaks the Sabbath could possibly be a true prophet of God. That's their issue. That's their issue. Nobody who breaks the Sabbath could possibly be a true prophet of God. They were not willing to honestly accept the evidence of healing right before their eyes. You see, they were one-issue thinkers. And there are many like that today, many religious people who are one-issue thinkers. They were saying, "It is not doctrinally right, it's not doctrinally right, it is illegal to heal on the Sabbath." But the fact is, the man is healed. You see, religious people do the same today. legalistic believers also do the same today. The Pharisees did not recognize who Jesus really is. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 7 to 8. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Remember, every miracle that he did meeting a human need, meeting a personal need. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the guiltless. You would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Luke chapter 6, verse 5. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. You see, and the Sabbath was for man to rest. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. Now the Pharisees did not realize that Jesus was offering the people something far greater than the Sabbath. Jesus tells the Jews in Mark chapter 2, verse 27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You see, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and he is offering the true rest. The Sabbath was meant for rest. And here is Jesus offering them the true rest that comes from God. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come unto me, the King James Version says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. I believe that's the rest of salvation. When you come to Jesus, you experience that rest. Before you come to Christ, you were restless. But when you come to Jesus, you receive rest, the rest of salvation. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. When you receive the gift of salvation, God gives you rest. I give you rest. Jesus gives you rest when you receive the gift of salvation. And you continue to walk under the yoke of his authority. You live in obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit. You obey the word of God. What happens? You find rest. True rest. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. But what happened? You see, this healed beggar, he was not intimidated. He was not intimidated by the threats of the Pharisees. John 9, 17. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. You see, when he was asked, who do you think Jesus is? The man boldly says, he's a prophet. Remember the Samaritan woman? She said the same thing when Jesus gave her the word of knowledge about her life. In John chapter 4, verse 16 to 19, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. Because she said, give me this water that I may drink and not thirst again. She said, Jesus says, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Word of knowledge. The woman is shocked, you see. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. I perceive you're a prophet. You see, some of the Old Testament prophets, such as Moses, Elijah, Elisha, they did miracles. And the Jewish people looked on these prophets as men of God who could do wonderful miracles by the power of God. But what were the religious leaders, the Pharisees, doing? The religious leaders, they did not want to see Jesus given that kind of high designation as a prophet. You see, they were envious of him. They were envious of him. So they said, this man is not from God. He is not of God. John 9:16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things, do such signs? And there was a division among them. So what the Pharisees actually wanted to do was to discredit the miracle. Then they could convince the people that Jesus had plotted this whole thing and was really deceiving the people. So they were trying to say, this Jesus has deviously switched beggars so that the man who could see was not the man who had been known as the blind beggar. That's what they wanted to do. And the best way to get that kind of evidence would be get hold of his parents, interrogate the parents of the beggar. So they call the parents and ask them two questions. What are the two questions? Is this your son? If he is your son, how does he now see? Two questions. John chapter 9, verse 18 and 19. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? Now, if they refused to answer either question, they were in trouble. And if their answer contradicted what the leaders wanted, they were still in trouble. What a dilemma. What is a dilemma or dilemma? I don't know. I think both are right. Terrible, isn't it? A dilemma. That's a dilemma. If they refused to answer, they were in trouble. And if they answered, and that answer contradicted what the leaders wanted, they were still in trouble. John 9, 20 to 21. His parents answered, we know that this is our son. We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. You see, they answered the first question honestly. He was their son and he had been born blind. We know this is our son and that he was born blind. The second question they answered evasively. They said that they did not know how he was healed or who healed him. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Then they used an old-fashioned tactic called passing the buck. They suggested that the Pharisees ask the man himself. After all, he was of age. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. You see, what lies behind all of this questioning and these sneaky replies? The answer is the fear of people. The fear of people. We saw that at the Feast of Tabernacles. In John chapter 7, verse 13. Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. Again, we will see it. This fear coming again at the last Passover of Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. You see, what were these people seeking? These people were seeking the honor of men and not the honor that comes from God. Now, when you seek the honor of men and not the honor that comes from God, you know what happens? It's a great hindrance to faith. It's a great hindrance to faith. In John 5, 44, how can you believe, Jesus says, when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? You see that? When you seek the honor of men and not the honor that comes from God, that is a great hindrance to faith. That's a great hindrance to faith. Yes, it was a serious thing to be excommunicated from the synagogue, but it is far more serious. It is far more serious to reject the truth and be lost forever. You know, the Bible says the fear of man is a big snare. It brings a snare, actually. That's what it says. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man lays a snare. Another version says brings a snare. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Don't live by the fear of man. Don't live to honor man. Live to honor God. Fear God. And what will happen? Your faith will increase. You will know what to believe, and you will believe, and you won't be afraid of what man says. The Pharisees, they were trying to trap Jesus, and the parents, they were trying to avoid a trap, but all of them were actually ensnaring themselves. That was what is happening. You see, God tells us very clearly in his word, not to fear man. Don't fear man. Don't fear what people say about you. Don't fear about your what you call so-called reputation. Fear God. Obey Him. He'll take care of your reputation. He'll vindicate you. Isaiah 51, verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. Don't live a life of fear about what people are going to say about you, or what people are going to do to you. Learn to fear God and walk in His ways. You know, I was troubled once at a point of time in my ministry, and I knew it was an attack from the enemy a couple of years ago. And I was afraid of one person who was going to destroy my ministry. Actually, the devil was using that person to come against the ministry and try to bring this whole thing apart, rip this church apart to pieces. You know what the Lord, He spoke to me. He spoke to me from this verse in Isaiah 51, very personal. Isaiah 51 verse 12 is a very personal verse to me. I am He who comforts you. Who are you that you're afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass? I said, Lord, forgive me. Help me to live in fear of you, not the fear of man. God took care of that person. You see, the church is God's building. It's not something that man does. This church exists because of God who built this church. This church is not the building, it's not the structure. I will build my church. This church belongs to Jesus. I'm not the founder of this church. I don't claim that one bit. Jesus Christ is the founder of this church. And what He builds, no one can break. The other day, one of my aunts was saying, you started this church, look at the Orthodox Syrian Christian church, it has been there for 2,000 years, what will happen after you die? I said, auntie, I'm not the founder of this church. This church came into existence because of Jesus Christ. And this church will continue to exist even if I die. Because He is the founder, He is the author, He is the sustainer of this church. I am not. Now the Pharisees could present a very good case for their position, because they had the law of Moses, you see. They were the custodians of the law of Moses, as well as centuries of Jewish tradition. All of that was in their hands. But what they failed to understand was that Jesus Christ had fulfilled all of this law and was now bringing in something beautiful, something new. They failed to understand that. You see, in Moses personifies the law. In Moses, you have preparation, but in Jesus Christ, you have consummation. That's why in John chapter 1, verse 17, we read, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, there is nothing wrong at all with the law of God. The Sabbath law was given by God. The law is pure. The law is holy. In the book of Romans chapter 7 verse 12 we read, so the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And let's not forget, it's the very law given by God. But the law was not given to deliver us. And people mistake the fact that the law is given to bring deliverance into us. No, the law was not given to deliver us. The law cannot save. The law can only make us realize that we are wretched sinners in the eyes of a holy God. That's all. That's all the law can do. And the law points at us and tells us that you're condemned. Romans 3 verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. That's what the law does. Makes us realize we are helpless. We are separated from God, we are wretched, and God is absolutely holy. So the law reveals sin. And Paul says that he would never have known that he was a covetous person if the law had not revealed it to him that he was covetous. Look at Romans chapter 7 verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known. He names the particular sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. So all that the law could do was to point to the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. That's all. The law cannot deliver, the law cannot save. The Sabbath law was good, and so were all the other laws of God given in the Old Testament. But none of those laws could save. In fact, the law brought God's wrath, not deliverance. Romans chapter 4, verse 15. For the law brings wrath. The law tells us that we are under the wrath of God. That's what the law tells us. In fact, disobedience to the law brings curse upon curse. And I want to read to you, and I think you should go back and do a little bit of homework. Go and read the whole of Deuteronomy chapter 28. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, from verse 15 onwards, right to the end, 54 verses you will find curse upon curse for disobedience of the law. When man disobeys the law, God says this is God's holy law. So when he disobeys God's law, curse after curse comes upon man. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15 to 19. I'll just read so many verses. Remain, you can go and read back home. Till the end of the chapter. Only 14 verses there is blessing. First 14 verses only speaks about blessing. If you obey the law of God, you will be blessed. 14 verses. And then from 15 right down to the end, 54 verses, you'll find all curses. All curses. Deuteronomy 28, 15 to 19. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. It's frightening actually to read that passage. Eh? But it's a fact. It's a fact. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. That means you work, you be cursed. Your work also is cursed. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Agricultural economy, that was the Jewish economy. Be cursed. It'll be cursed, he says. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. No Johnny mercies. You go out, you'll be finished. You come in, you'll be finished. And you go on to read, it's frightening. The curses of disobeying the law, recorded right up to the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15, right up to verse 68. But obedience to God's law brings blessing. And the blessings are recorded in 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28. I'll just read verses 1 to 5. Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 5. It's a relief, you know, when you read this. and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And let me tell you one thing. You know the maximum Nobel Prizes that have, goes to which community of people? The Jewish people. Almost 90% of Nobel Prizes. Muslim, one. That's about all. If they obey the law of God, they would be blessed. Because it's God's law. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. You see, when the Jews were scattered from AD 70, Titus, the Roman governor came and invaded Jerusalem and scattered the Jews all across the nations. 2,000 years they had no nation of their own. You know, wherever they went, they prospered. You know why? They knew one lesson: if they obeyed the law of God, they will prosper. They knew one thing: they knew the law of tithing would bring blessing. So they tithed and they were blessed. And you know why they were persecuted? Why they were killed? Because they were envied. Because whatever they touched was blessed. Whatever they did was blessed. And that's why they were persecuted. That's why the Holocaust came. Because these were a people that had the blessing of God. And that's seen now in the nation. That's seen now in the nation of Israel. But This is the question. Who can obey the law of God? None of us can. If we transgress in one single law, we are guilty of breaking all of the law. And the result is the curse of the law, because James tells in James chapter 2 verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. But we will receive blessings. Yes, we will. How? We'll come to that a little later. You see, the results of disobedience are the curses which we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28. So how can we escape? How can we escape the wrath of God and the curses of disobedience? Now we need to understand what Jesus did for us on the cross. And I tried to explain this last Sunday. I explained from Isaiah 53 verses 4 to 6 and 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24. I would suggest if you have not been here last Sunday, go to the website and listen to that sermon again. You see, it's only when we appropriate the full gospel by faith into our lives, we experience deliverance. Not only from the penalty and the power of sin, we also receive healing for our bodies. Because the body of Jesus was wounded from head to feet, to deliver us from the wrath of God and the curse of the law. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. And that's exactly what he took upon himself when he left glory and came into this world and took upon himself human flesh. And that human flesh was marred from head to toe with that Roman whip and finally crucified to the cross. And the scripture tells us, by his wounds we are healed. The curse is taken away when we simply trust him, because you and I can never obey the law. We're all guilty in the sight of God. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. By the way, that curse involves sickness of the body also. In Deuteronomy 28 verses 58 to 61, if you're not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions severe and lasting, and sickness grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt of which you are afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. But you see that Jesus took that curse that we deserve because of our disobedience to the law and our own incapability of obeying the law. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. But you see, he doesn't stop there. God gives us what we do not deserve. He gives us what we do not deserve. In Galatians 3:14 it says, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. How beautiful, isn't it? What we actually deserve is eternal hell. God in his mercy gives us the gift of eternal life. What we do not deserve, he gives us. And what is that? The Bible says the blessings of Abraham by the promised Holy Spirit, that we might receive the bless, that we might, so that in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:14, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now, in what way was Abraham blessed? In what way was Abraham blessed? I want you to read, it's not in your notes, please read Genesis 24, verse 1. Can one of you please read out loudly? In what way was Abraham blessed? Because that's the blessing that we receive. We Gentiles receive that blessing. What do we receive? How do we receive? What are the blessings? In what way was Abraham blessed? It says in Genesis 24 verse 1, Abraham was old. And then what does it say? Have you got that verse? I want you all to read.
Well advanced in age.
And?
The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things.
And now you see Galatians 3:14. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To us Gentiles, we had no law, we had no covenants, but as a free gift, because Jesus has taken that curse, and if you would just trust Him, what happens? Something amazing takes place. You receive the blessings of Abraham. Now, how do we receive the blessings of? By the way, you know, please don't get me wrong. When I say blessing, immediately you start thinking of prosperity, like, you know, the American luxurious lifestyle. You know, the prosperity gospel that people preach. Please don't get me wrong. That's not blessing. That's not blessing. That's not blessing. I'll set it right. Look at Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. Now read Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. You will understand what I mean when I say blessing. Joshua 1 verse 8. What does it say? I remember buying a Bible for my wife. To be wife. It was more than 35 years ago. And I took this verse and I wrote this verse on the Bible. Joshua 1 verse 8. Can you read? The book of the law of God shall not depart out of your mouth. Out of your mouth. Loudly only. And you shall meditate on it
day and night.
Day and night.
That you may observe to do.
According to all that is in it.
For then.
You will make your way prosperous.
And you will have good success.
You'll have good success. Who was this told to? It was told to Joshua. And what kind of blessing did Joshua receive? That's true. But just imagine. You know, people compare this blessing, they say blessing is like, you know, your luxurious lifestyle, Mercedes Benz, you know, you've got what aircraft? Somebody said the other day, Pastor, you must get what aircraft? Hey, totally, you get aircraft. You know, you're very busy, man. You should go. You have to, after the morning service, you have to go to Muwatura. From Muwatura, you go. Say, today we have to go to Kodamangalam. From Kodamangalam, we have to go to Muwatura. Today, whole day packed. So, say, you should get an aircraft. What aircraft was it? Private jet. That's what the preachers preach. What did Joshua get? He was sleeping in the tents. He was sleeping in the tents. He was fighting the Lord's battles. So don't misunderstand blessing and prosperity. And don't think that when you walk with God, you won't have suffering. In your disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will suffer. For the sake of the gospel. I'm not talking about sickness. I'm not talking about premature death. All that God in His mercy will deliver us from, because He has taken the curse. If you understand what Jesus did for you on the cross. So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But the blessings of Abraham are ours in Christ Jesus. How do we receive the blessing of Abraham? What does the scripture say? Galatians 3:14. That we might receive the promised Spirit. How? Through faith. How do we receive the blessings of Abraham? By the promised Holy Spirit. Through faith. You see, how can we obey God? God puts the law in front of us and says, obey. How can we obey? We are prone to wander. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us, we have turned to our own ways. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You trust Him, what happens? He gives you the Holy Spirit. So how can you obey God? The Holy Spirit enables us. The Holy Spirit enables us. That's how we obey God. And when you obey God, because the Spirit of God lives in you, what happens? The blessings will follow. Because that's what God says. That's not what I'm saying. That's what God says. The blessings of Abraham are yours in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see that? How do we obey the law? Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. He has fulfilled all of the law, the ceremonial law, everything He has fulfilled. He has taken the curse of the law upon His sinless, perfect body. And He gives us the Spirit. And He says, now you can obey. It's not a push from the outside. It's the power of the Holy Spirit from within. And what happens? You experience blessing. You say, the law says, do and live. Galatians 3:12. That's what the law says, isn't it? But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. And the fact is that you and I can't do. We are incapable to do what the law demands because we are bound in sin. Look at Romans 7, verse 11. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. The law is holy, the law is pure, but there's something called the nature of sin within me. That's what Paul is saying. For sin, the nature of sin within me, seizing an opportunity through the commandment. You see, he never knew what covetousness was till the law told him, till the law of God says, do not covet. And immediately as he read that, what did the nature of sin within him do? The nature of sin within him deceived him and it killed him, it says. Bound him in sin. But what does faith say? Faith says, believe and live. Believe and live. You see, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. God seals us by His Spirit unto the day of redemption. And what happens? The Holy Spirit who indwells us empowers us as we learn to walk in step with Him. You know, the Word of God comes alive. Before which you read the Word of God, you go to sleep. But when the Spirit of God comes to live in you, what happens? The Word comes alive. The Holy Spirit empowers you to obey. What you could never do, you're able to do because it's the Holy Spirit who lives in you, who strengthens you to obey. He strengthens you by His Spirit in your innermost being. That's what Paul prays for the Ephesian church. That's what happens when we trust Jesus. That's what happens when we put our whole weight on what Jesus did for us. The whole gospel, when you put your whole weight on the fact that Jesus died for your sin and to your sin, and by His wounds you are healed, what happens? Life. Life. That's that beautiful song we sing, you know, when we take communion. It's your blood that cleanses me. It's your blood that gives me life. It's your blood that gives me life. It's your blood that took my place in redeeming sacrifice. Washes me whiter than the snow, than the snow. Lord Jesus, God's precious sacrifice. Don't think, you know, Jesus left the glory of heaven to do a job half done. No. He did a perfect work on the cross. It's a perfect salvation. Nothing undone. Nothing halfway. Fully done. Tetlestai. It is finished. All that needed to be done with regard to your deliverance and my deliverance from slavery and captivity over by sin and Satan, from there you're delivered, brought into His marvelous light. Translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God, raised up, seated with Him in the heavenly places, delegated authority given to us. Go in my name. You'll tread upon serpents and scorpions. Go in my name. Believe and live. Then all those blessings recorded in the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28 are given to us in Christ. And much more, let me tell you, much more, in fact, because He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has blessed His church with spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4:8. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. People who say that all this is gone, you know, they take away 3/4 of the Bible, throw it out. And they say they're Bible believing Christians. Terrible, isn't it? It's terrible. You see, these gifts are given as tools to build the church. That's why He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. These are not toys to play with. These are not weapons to fight with. These are blessings, gifts given to build the church. Ephesians 4:12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's why God gave us the gifts. And you know what God wants to do? You know what God actually wants to do through His church? God wants to fill His church with His fullness. And that was what Paul knew. And that's what Paul prayed for in the Ephesian church. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. When that happens in a church, you know what happens? People walk in here, they get saved. Because they recognize the presence of God, the power of God. They know God is in our midst. That's revival. That's revival. Because the fullness of God is manifest. His presence is manifest. His power is made real. And that's God's desire for His church. That's why He says, I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. It's not man who builds. It's God who builds. And it is His church. And He wants to fill His church with His fullness. The fullness of God. You see, we are Gentiles. It was the Jews who were given the written law. But you know what God does? God makes no distinction. God makes no distinction. All that God is looking for is for faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 3 verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all who believe, for there is no distinction. Galatians 3:26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And God is proving His power. All across the globe, He is proving His power. People who are in darkness. People who have never heard of the law of God. People who have never held the Bible in their hands. They are the ones whom God is drawing to Himself. People from every tribe and nation. You know, when I see some of the tribal people coming to Christ, the knowledge that they have of the scriptures is 1/100th of the knowledge probably that you have. And yet they come to Christ. They don't even have the New Testament in their hands. The gospel is proclaimed. They trust, they're delivered from what? Witchcraft, sorcery, idolatry, from deep bondage, from being murderers. Look at Madrasilemon. What was he? Murderer. That's what he was. Worse than Nicky Cruz. Nicky Cruz hadn't killed anyone. But God drew him. No distinction. It's the blood of Christ that delivers us from eternal hell and from the curse of the law. Romans chapter 5 verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. You see, we deserve nothing but the wrath of God. But God delivers us by His blood, by the blood of His only begotten Son. The Lord Jesus laid down His life for His sheep so that we might experience His life. John 10 verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Blood had to be shed. That's precious blood. Blood of the very Son of God. Now let's come back. When the blind beggar was healed, he's asked the question, John 9:17. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him since he has opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. Now as said earlier, we know that the prophets did miracles in the Old Testament. But the question is, did non-Israelites receive these miracles? You see, the ministry of Jesus began with the Jews. Look at Matthew chapter 10 verses 5 to 6. When He sends the 12 out, what does Jesus do? These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. First it was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But then while this ministry is going on, there's something very interesting taking place. You see the Canaanite woman? She comes to Jesus. She's non-Jew. Matthew 15. verses 24 to 28. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Now my question is simple. What was she crying out for? What was she crying out for? She was crying out for deliverance. Jesus to deliver her daughter. Matthew 15, 22 to 23. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying. She was crying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. This is the ground reality. This is the ground reality. What does he do? But he answered not. He did not answer a word. He did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, send her away, for she is crying out after us. Get rid of this nuisance. In other words, that's what they're saying. What does Jesus tell her? Matthew 15, 26. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. You see, she's asking for deliverance. And what is Jesus saying? She's asking for deliverance. What is Jesus saying? It is not right to take the children's what? Bread and throw it to the dogs. So what is deliverance? Put in your logic there, please. What is deliverance? Yeah, somebody said softly. Deliverance is the children's bread. That's the children's bread. Now this woman, she knows she is not Israelite, she is not a Jew. So she cannot demand the children's bread, because only the children have right to deliverance. It's the children's bread. So she knows, I have no right to this. So what does she do? She asks for the crumbs under the table. Matthew 15, 27. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. From their master's table. You look at that faith. You know, she knew one thing. She knew that he would never disregard faith. And Jesus is that same Jesus. He is the same yesterday, today and forever. She knew he would never disregard her faith. So Jesus tells her immediately, Matthew 15, 28. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantaneously. Instantly. He gives her the children's bread. Now Luke records Jesus saying that Gentiles will receive the children's bread, which is deliverance. Luke 4, 24 to 27. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath. You know, Zarephath is the prime land of Baal worship. So this is a widow who is staying in Zarephath. She is non-Jew. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Gentile, heathen. He almost missed his healing, you know. Elijah says, dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. He said, there are so many rivers in Syria. Why should I dip myself in this dirty Jordan River? You know who he listens to finally? The servants he listens to. You know, understand? Please listen to servants. I'm telling you, they have sense. They have sense. Servants tell him, please, don't. What is he telling you? Just telling you to dip in the Jordan. That's all. Just go and dip in yourself. That's why you'll be healed, no? You tell people to get baptized today. No. Water is too dirty. I'm not saying this is baptism. Simple act of obedience. That's faith. You receive healing. You receive deliverance. You receive the children's bread. It's yours. But the problem is faith. That's the problem. So Elijah is sent to a non-Israelite widow during the famine. And the non-Israelite commander of the army of Syria, he is healed through Elijah's ministry. Please don't say miracles have ceased. Huh? Please don't say, no, after day of Pentecost, all of them, they lowered, and after the book of Acts, you don't even read of miracles. I don't know where they get all this theory from. There's a problem when you study this book with your head, you know. You don't study the book as led by the Holy Spirit. In fact, you know what it is called? The Acts of the Apostles, actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. That's what it is. And don't tell me miracles are not found in the book of in the epistles. Read Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of law or by hearing with faith? Hearing with faith. You see, Paul had left the churches in Galatia long ago. And there were no other apostles that were present there. But who was there? Please tell me. Who was there? The Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit was still present in the church, and the Holy Spirit was still working miracles among them. And what does the Holy Spirit require? All that the Holy Spirit requires is hearing with faith. Galatians 3:5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. You see that? The Gentiles will eat the children's bread. They'll eat the children's bread. And that's happening all across the globe today. His coming is very nigh, I believe. God is raising up a community of people all across this globe who recognize the person of Jesus and the finished work of Jesus on the cross on Calvary. And the fact that he's risen and he's alive and he can cause anyone who trusts in him to be born of his Spirit. God is raising up a community, his people. And he's doing that all across the nation. All across the globe he's doing it. You know, we sing songs like that, don't we? For I'm building a people of... We only sing. Our problem is we lie the most when we sing. For I'm building a people of power. I'm raising a people of praise who will move through this land by my Spirit and glorify my precious. All this we sing. But when it comes to believing, give thanks, we sang, with a grateful heart. For what? Now the weak shall be strong. The poor shall be rich. We don't believe half of what we sing. Brothers and sisters, you and I have been given the children's bread. How? By the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because my Bible says, by his wounds we are healed. And the Lord Jesus, who is the bread of life, he is the one who delivers us and gives us his very life. And that's why he says in John 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So you see, we can choose to be like the Pharisees who rejected the children's bread, or we can humbly receive like the blind man. And I appeal to you this morning, please receive the children's bread by faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Receive the children's bread by faith in the finished work of Jesus on the cross.